Will you please pray with me, O Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Beloved Jesus Christ. Blessed Master. Dearest Mother. Saints and sages of all religions. I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles. And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Amen. Such great joy to be here today and have this beautiful sunshiny day. Reading from Swami Ram Dass on himself, chapter 16. First God created in a servant Ram Dass a keen longing to realize him. Ram Dass looked upon God as his master and mother, and upon himself as a servant and child. His one great desire was to see him, to realize him, and feel his presence. And God taught him to take his name constantly in order to purify his mind, because the pure mind alone can see him. The relationship between Ram Dass and God was established by the power of name. And when it was established, God's grace, light, peace, purity, and joy entered him. The holy name kept up a continuous contact between God and Ram Dass. He went on repeating the name, and he found it sweeter than nectar. He began to drink it day after day until he was merged in the divine consciousness. In that state, the servant became one with the master, and the child became one with the mother. Ram Dass started on the path as a servant of God, remembered him constantly, and did everything as he prompted him to do. By following his guidance, Ram Dass was able to purify his mind and make himself fit to know him completely. But when a state of oneness was reached, the sense of duality of servant and master disappeared. He came and whispered in Ram Dass' ear, "You and I are one." At a certain stage, the distinction between yourself and the Divine Master disappears, and you feel oneness with him. Then you have the joy and peace which passeth understanding. You cannot express what it is like. You are merged in an ocean of bliss, an infinite ocean of bliss. His struggle at first was to keep God thought for 24 hours without break. He gave up sleep in those days as he was afraid that by going to sleep, he might forget God. He reduced his food to the minimum so that he would not be overcome by laziness and sleep. He regulated his conduct of life in such a way that a stream of God thought ran unbroken in his mind. He wanted to love God and God alone. If anything was done, it was done with this new end in view. The spirit in which actions were taken was conducive to the remembrance of God. While aspiring for purity, we should not engage ourselves in impure actions. At the time Ram Dass is speaking of, he had other responsibilities. There were people around him, and he was treating them as he would treat anybody else, with all love and kindness. Later on, he was not able to earn anything. When God took him completely to himself, the work he was doing dropped off. God said, "You are mine altogether. Go about and talk to people so that they may also come into contact with me." Ram Dass went then around the whole of India. In his wandering life in the early days, when Ram Dass was going about as a mendicant without anything with him, depending entirely upon God, God used to feed him and look after him in his inscrutable ways. He was invited by the Maharajas, who took him to their palaces, made him sit on their decorated chairs, themselves sitting on the floor, and asked him, "How did you find joy, which is beaming on your face? You do not own anything, still you are supremely happy. We are rolling in wealth and have all the earthly comforts. Still, we are unhappy. How did you attain this?" Ram Dass told them that he rooted out the ego sense, which was responsible for all miseries of man. He added, "When the ego sense is gone, every situation which God gives you makes you happy and not at all miserable. Because you do not depend any longer upon the external conditions for happiness. Man depends upon them and consequently suffers. The happy man is he whose mind is always united with the divine life and spirit. Ram Dass has found happiness within, and while you are searching for it outside, turn your mind within, and you will find the source of joy." It's such a simple message, isn't it? One that many of us have heard many times. And yet, where we find the difficulty is in applying what it is that's being given to us. Papa saw his guru, who was his own material father, and he gave him this Ram Nam mantra and said, "Repeat it always." And so Papa took that to heart, and he started to constantly repeat it with a view in mind that he would realize God. And as he writes here, it turned into something as sweet as nectar. I've had that experience many, many times. And somehow when Mother first taught me the Ram Nam mantra, it was a Wednesday night at Bonnie's, and oftentimes on Wednesday nights she led us in Ram Nam. And I was unfamiliar with any of this at the time when I first met Mother, but she sang it. And I found it to be a rather haunting kind of tune. I wasn't sure whether I liked it or not, but I couldn't forget it. And I started chanting that, and it just was something that kept going and going. And I found myself chanting it a lot, maybe not continuously, but much of the time. And at first, it was just chanting it. And as I was chanting, then I started to feel the vibration inside of me of chanting. Now, in my life, in my early days, I didn't speak very much. And it wasn't easy for me to chant out loud. My throat would get tired with that. So it went internal without knowing that that was Papa's preference. He said that taking it inside of the mind is more powerful than chanting it on the outside of the mind. And so I started chanting it internally, but I still felt the same vibration as when I was chanting it outwardly. And that vibration began to fill me with a sense of peace, and then it started to uplift me. And so on and on it went, and more, every time that I would start chanting, not always right in the beginning, but within a short amount of time, I began to feel that presence of God, which was my aim. And so this took me onto a great journey. And it's something that we can do all the time. Now, in our Kriya lineage, it's as if two confluences of great rivers came together in Mother. And one is with Master and one is with Papa. And both are complete Godmen. And of course, we take as our guru lineage that which comes from Master and on up to Babaji. It's interesting that there are different saints that have been noted who were disciples of Babaji. Neem Karoli Baba is said to be one of those, and he would teach his disciples to chant Ram Nam, and there were others as well who would chant Ram Nam. When I was in Haridwar, a place near Haridwar, it was between Haridwar and Rishikesh, and we stopped there and met Kriyaban, who came down from Lahari Mahasya, but a slightly different lineage, and he practiced Kriya, and he was living with another saintly man who chanted Ram Nam consistently and constantly. So it was wonderful to see these two souls brought together, and they were living in one house and doing their deepened spiritual practice. They were both Swamis. And so there's nothing wrong with these various notions coming together. Mother struggled with it a little bit at first. But when she recognized that the same God that she worshipped within Master was the same God that she had within Papa, then it wiped away any kinds of differences. And so it is that we can see that's true with all creation. I wanted to read you something. We have these lovely writings that have been given to us from Mother to Herwan. And this is dated 1957, October 20th. My blessed son, it is a long time since I have written you, but as you can imagine, the last few months have been more than a little hectic. They were getting ready to go to India. We kept waiting and waiting for our Indian visas, but they were not forthcoming. We had to cancel all our hotel and plane reservations and start all over again. We had arranged for 10 days in Hawaii so we could get some desperately needed rest, but even with canceling and rescheduling, the visas still didn't come. Finally, when we were about to cancel the whole thing again and just wait until they came before making the arrangements, we got a call that they were waiting for us in San Francisco. In order to have even one day in Honolulu, we had to move fast because if we wanted to leave the rest of the reservations intact, we had to give up our rest, so we did. Even though we had been working toward complete evacuation of the house and had sent all of the remainder of our furniture to storage, still there was packing to do and a million little odds and ends to get together and dispose of. We worked like mad for the one day and night. We had planned on getting away before now, but finally left Seattle at 6 p.m. So we really had to do some driving to make San Francisco in time to make our plane. We made it, but only by the grace of God. Father had written to you saying that we would store your things with ours, but your father was most insistent upon keeping them for you, even going so far as to rent a larger apartment so he could store them. I thought rather than make an issue of it, that we would better handle it that way. I hope it was all right with you. There is a tremendous amount of personal feeling there because of our relationship, so it is better not to fan it in any more of a flame. Bless you for continuing to write, even though I haven't replied. This should not be. I should be able to keep in constant touch with you, but I can only do so much in 24 hours. However, I am always with you in spirit, and make no mistake about it, I keep minute track of you. It is perfectly all right for you to go to any church, but keep ever in mind that this is the temple of the living God, that your own being is your church, and that nowhere else will you find him. Remember also that it was the Roman Catholics who first spoiled what the Christ had come to give to the world. God himself told me this. He said, when they put the word Roman in front of Catholic, they started sects. Catholic, in its original meaning, means universal. In front of Catholic, they started sects and segregation, and they took away from the universality of Christ. The human element entered, and from their first example, sect has followed sect all over the world. It is also so in India. From original Godhead of Spirit, Brahma, the Father, Krishna, the Son, born of Vishnu, the Sustainer, or the Holy Ghost, or Comforter, if you will, has come the worship of God in all the various aspects, rather than God, the source and author of our beings. Just as the power of Satan is uppermost in Christian world today, whether people consciously or unconsciously realize how they are misusing their own free will, so also Shiva worshipped in India. He is worshipped above all other, not only as the manifested God in all forms, but as spirit or the formless God also. All this God showed me before I came here, and now I see it with my own eyes. We attended a special worship service in a Shiva temple in Ceylon, and I have never seen anything like it in my life. Such desecration must be seen to be believed. It cannot be imagined. In contrast, we attended service in the oldest Buddhist temple in Ceylon, accompanied by Sri Ramachandra, whose picture appears in the book World is God, and the grandson of a woman who has restored it. The temple is exquisitely beautiful, and the feeling of peace and the spirit of God is overwhelming. Papa went there during his last visit, and I sat in the spot where he had meditated. I could have stayed for hours. This ashram is like a jewel found in the shining in the wilderness. What little we have seen of India other than this is more than distasteful. Utter poverty, filth, and stench. The poverty I accept with sorrow and deep feeling for those so affected, but I cannot accept the complete disregard of God's laws of cleanliness, which apply outwardly as well as inwardly. There is plenty of water in the places we have seen, so there is no excuse unless ignorance through hereditary and lack of education can be cited as excuse. As I have looked around me in the various countries through which we have traveled and see the colossal task to be done for the Christ, it appears staggering. Only He can accomplish it. It is beyond human endeavor. Only as each of us become one with Him through attaining our own self-realization will He be able to use us as instruments through which He may work to effect the change. Let us not, then, waste our time pursuing the doubtful pleasures of church form, but rather bend every effort toward complete realization through absolute self-surrender to Him. Realize that He is ever with you. Nay, He is you. You need not attain His grace because it is ever flowing within you. Meditate on this. Get the universal concept that God alone exists. All this universe is God, the manifested as well as the unmanifest as well as the manifest, that which has no name or form, and that which has name and form. There is no separation because we are He, brought forth from Himself. Isn't that beautiful? Something Mother wrote in 1957. And I want to combine that with something from the Cross and Lotus Journal, Beyond Churchianity. Our religious differences must cease. Let me see when Mother wrote this. This is 1981 that she spoke this. Our religious differences must cease. We must stop putting new names to an organization which we have created in His name, because every time we do, we make a new division in Christ, and Christ is one. It says so in this book, which we say contains the truth. Christ is one. He is everywhere, equally present. And so we must know that. We must stop this division. We must learn that each man is entitled to worship God in the way that God directs him. And he is speaking of the same Father God, regardless of what language, what religion he belongs to, because there is only one. Would God be so discriminating? How dare we be so egotistical to think that we as Christians are the only ones who have the truth? How dare we? I have seen souls of other religions that were so beautiful, so dedicated to God, that their whole body shone with His light, where there was nothing for them but God. And the power of God was within them so greatly that they could raise the dead, heal the sick, walk on the water. They had the power of bilocation, you name it, they had it. I had the privilege of sitting and smelling the perfume of the presence of God within them. I had the very great privilege of sitting at their feet and listening as truth poured forth from them. Not any dogma, not any forms of parables, but truth. They had had the courage to do what was necessary to experience it within themselves. And they were holy men, make no mistake about it. They were very holy. Their whole lives were dedicated to God. They lived Him, they breathed Him, they spoke His name, or they remained in silence to help the suffering world. But they gave of themselves freely in every way. They went beyond churchianity. This is such a timeless message, isn't it? What is it in us that tends to break things down into smaller and smaller divisions, that says, this is right and all others are wrong? It is something that seems to be deeply familiar to mankind, because every time a great God-man or an avatar comes to this world, suddenly the divisions begin. And it is all right to associate those whom you feel a kindred spirit. That is a good thing. It lifts you up. It makes you feel closer to God. It makes you feel more purified. And as Jesus talked about, the sheep know the shepherd's voice. It's an interesting thing that there is times when herds of sheep would mix together and that they were trained to the shepherd's whistle or a voice command that he had. And so they would give a particular whistle, and those sheep that belonged to him would suddenly separate out from the other sheep, and they would follow that shepherd. So it is when we hear the truth and we resonate with it, we feel the power of it, we feel the upliftment of it, and it feels that it is right for us. This is good and it is proper. As Swami Satchidananda said, he said, each disciple feels like their guru, their master, is the greatest. He says, that's all right. There's a feeling of focus that is there. There is an intention that is created. There's a communion of spirit between teacher and disciple. And we see that teacher and disciple is the way that truth has been handed down through so many generations. And even within organizations, you will find that there are particular individuals who draw others to them. One time it was recorded that Master was saying that before anyone gets their full realization, that they have to lift up the consciousness of at least seven souls. And so somebody ventured to ask him, well, what about Rajasi, who you speak so highly of? And does he have disciples? And Master said, yes, he does. So within the organization, perhaps there were those who were outside of the organization. He had disciples whom he had helped to lift up. And Sister Gyanamata in the same way. Now this goes against what is taught today from Self-Realization Fellowship, that this organization of Self-Realization is the only thing that Master authorized, when in fact he authorized different individuals to give Kriya initiation, what is called Diksha. And he did not give it to many of the nuns, or none of the nuns, as far as that I know. Dr. Lewis had it. And so there is some discussion at one point as to what would they do around Kriya after Rajasi had passed, because Rajasi, of course, had been given permission by Master. And Mother was present when the dilemma was presented, but she said that they never announced how they solved the dilemma. That were they allowed by the Master to disseminate the Kriya initiation? Now, you can get Kriya, and sometimes people do simply over the internet or in other various means where you see it. And it has a certain efficacy. However, to get the full power of it comes with the spiritual initiation. Why? because there is a spiritual power within a qualified teacher that transmits itself and keeps transmitting itself to the disciple who is attuned to them. And so you get the technique, that's true. But even perhaps greater than the technique, and I would say definitely greater than the technique, is the inner attunement that you get with the teacher. Every time that I would come to see Mother and hear her speak, I would wonder, will it be the same this time? Will I be uplifted? Will I feel the power and the purity of her words, of her teachings, of her spirit? And I did every single time, and it proved to me on a deeper and deeper and deeper level that this was the truth, that she was connected with God, and that God was speaking through her, acting through her, thinking through her, doing everything through her. Now, it's usual for the mind to have doubts until we have the experience in which God shows us that this being who God has sent to us in order to lift us up into His presence is truly what they say that they are. It's not that the teacher has to prove themselves, but rather we have to go deeper within our own souls to prove it within ourselves so that we feel that uplifting power and we get that transformation. And so this is handed down from teacher to disciple, and organizations really cannot perform the same function. They have a value in this world, even as properties do and other such things, because they give a formula, they give a format for people to start making progress. But really, when they were ready to make that vast leap into God consciousness and God experience, then it is time for them to have an individual teacher. And as I say, within all great organizations, and the Catholic Church certainly is one, different saints will rise up at different times, and they will answer the call, the need of various disciples, and you'll see people flock to them, whether it is Padre Pio or Mother Teresa of Calcutta or others, that naturally draw people to them. They want that. They want that divine contact. And they realize that they can't get it fully through formulas and through rituals and through those priests and other people who have gotten a certain degree of holiness, perhaps, but they haven't gotten it all the way. So this is something that is a time-honored tradition. And it's not something that you can just point to, and because somebody has risen up to the height of an organization means that they have God realization. Just because they practice for so many years doesn't mean that they have the fullness of God, that they are a ripe fruit. And it can come from the lowliest of places. It can come from outside any organization. Amici, who grew up in Kerala and has become world-renowned for her saintliness, and justifiedly so. And she emanates this great grace and gives this motherly love to everyone who comes to them. And she came out from a small village in a small town where her family did not accept her. She was ridiculed. She was persecuted. She was pushed out of that community. And yet she never wavered, and she continued on. Sometimes we can see somebody when they have been lifted up, and we think, well, that's easy for them. But we have to look at the whole history. There was a young boy one time at an Anandashram, and he saw Swamiji going and coming in various cars. And finally he announced to everyone who was standing around, I want to be a Swami. And when somebody asked him, well, why do you want to be a Swami? Because I want to have a lot of cars like Swami Satchidananda does. Isn't that cute? And sometimes we see all the outer accoutrements we see, because for some to serve in the way that it's meant to, they take on a lot of material progress in that sense. I told Swamiji one time that it was ironic that when he was celebrating his 50th anniversary of becoming a Swami and a complete renunciant, people were heaping all of these gifts onto him. And you just can't help it. Yeah, not only that, but he built so many new buildings and expanded the ashram and different works that they did. A whole hospital was built in his honor and his name. And this is the way that it can go. Now, other saints and other realized beings, they serve very quietly. There isn't this outer kind of form that goes around them. And perhaps they just touch a few people's lives, or maybe hundreds, or maybe thousands, and so on. There's no rules around any of this. And one may not become a teacher at all, and yet they have influence on the people around them. I remember a story from very long ago, so I'm not sure of all the details, but it was when something like this, that Master had pointed out a man and said, here's a man of very great realization. So some of Master's students decided to go and visit this man, and they were surprised because they went into his home. He was a large, heavy-set man. His house was in rather disarray. Everything wasn't beautifully appointed and so on. But Master had saw in him a greatness of soul. I remember one time Mother was talking about traveling around the county, and she came to, I think it was Duval, and went into a store there. And she was looking around at the various things. And suddenly she looked up, and there was this man standing behind this glass case. And the look that he gave her was just, she just felt the power of God so greatly in this man. Now here's somebody who's living an entirely ordinary life, you might say. And yet Mother recognized such greatness of spirit in him. One time somebody asked Papa, how do you recognize a fully realized being? And Papa said he wasn't sure that he could always do so. There may be somebody who would come, maybe he would recognize him, maybe he wouldn't. And so I thought at the time when I read that, well, if it's tough for Papa to make out who's fully realized, then what chance do the rest of us have? We just better treat everybody as if they're fully realized and be safe. And so if you look for the divinity within each person, this could be Babaji come to you in disguise. It could be Master. It could be any great saint. There are many stories about how Jesus comes, like even he did on the road to Emmaus, where he wasn't recognized by the disciples. And they had been active disciples of him and were talking about him, and he joined them, and they didn't recognize him. He had left the body by that time. And they didn't recognize him and walked with him and had supper with him, and finally there is something in what he said or he did, and it suddenly the scales fell off of their eyes. And they realized, this is their master. Can you imagine such a thing? It's like when Sri Yukteswarji was at the Kumbh Mela, and he met Babaji, and he had no notion. He realized that this was a great, great soul that he is meeting. But he didn't have any knowledge of who he was, and that he was his Param Guru. Didn't even know that, but Babaji wanted him to be completely at ease, completely normal, so he could carry on a conversation, and he gave him a task to do, write a book that eventually became The Holy Science, that talked about and spoke about uniting East and West. So you see, Babaji, the great ones, they all want us to universalize our vision. When Jesus traveled around in the area where he did, Samaritans were considered something less than by the Jews in that area. And yet he met Samaritans. He even met a woman who had done a lot of wrong things. And he took water from her. You see, this is going against the rules, because if you're a holy man, you don't take water from a person who is impure, because you'll become impure. Now, it's true, on the way up, we do need to be careful who we rub shoulders with, who we take things from, who we associate with, because we're not steady in God consciousness yet. And another individual who is filled with darkness can rub off on us. And that can get us going off course. We need to be very pure that way. And Papa himself would not look in the eyes of women. He would not touch women or hug women because he wanted to set an example. But there's a time when you rise above such things. And Papa did it to set an example, but surely he could have done those things. But he wanted to set the highest example for those who were ascending up, were so easily persuaded that we're beyond things, especially when we're feeling a bit of the presence of God. And I've done that before in my own time. And I felt the presence of God, and my mind wandered a little bit. Well, I didn't completely lose the presence of God, so that can make you a little bit arrogant. And so then your mind starts wandering a little bit more. And suddenly you're lost, and you can't get that presence back. And what God showed me is that there's a certain momentum. There's a momentum with this world. And when you've been with this world a lot, that momentum carries on with you so that when you pick up your spiritual practice, you may have a honeymoon period, but then you start to get involved in the nuts and bolts of your own inner psyche, of all those attractions, all of those attachments that keep you bound as a soul and a spirit. And so the world carries a momentum with you, and as you continue your practice and not get discouraged, and keep going and keep chanting God's name, keep meditating, keep your mind focused upon God and Guru, then you get lifted up. But it seems like almost as soon as you get lifted up, it begins to trail off. And you've exhausted whatever it is that you've built for yourself. So you have to start all over again. And you go through these peaks and valleys, as you continue your way toward God. And then there is a time when you don't go down into such a deep valley. You stay up on that peak. And it's wonderful. Now the key there is to keep your mind perfectly glued to God. Because now God has a certain momentum in your life, and you can wander a little bit and your God experience will continue. And perhaps you begin to think, well, I got away with that, that's all right. And then you do a little bit more and a little bit more. And then, as I say, suddenly you find yourself lost. You found yourself separated from God. Whatever it is of momentum that you had built up from God has run out. And now you're deep dark in the valley because you've been doing some wrong things or thinking some wrong thoughts. So we take from this a lesson to be very pure in our thinking. This is absolutely essential. When God took me through the causal body, it became so obvious to me how important our thoughts are, how important they are. Now, you have a right to the privacy of your own thoughts. This is true. But you also operate in the law of cause and effect with your thinking. And if your thinking goes into disarray, so will the rest of you follow. So it's very, very important that we govern our thoughts. And that is why Mother gives us this absolutely simple and such an essential message: keep your mind on God. Keep your mind on God. And by focusing on God constantly, always, whatever that is, whatever the light within you is, whether it's chanting God's name, Hongsa, thinking of the Ajna, doing your Kriya, doing all of these things in combination, but always keeping your mind on God, loving and serving God always. And if you will do that, then you will be lifted up. And gradually, gradually, you will become established in heart, mind, and soul, in God consciousness. And when that occurs, then you don't have to. You may, as a choice of an example to others, keep yourself somewhat separated. But it's not required any longer. Because now, as even as Jesus, standing at the well with the Samaritan woman, was able to mix with her, was able to read her whole life, and told her so many of the things that she did, And as a result of that, she believed in him. Now, he did all of this because he saw something good in her, something that had spiritual spark in it. And he was drawing her out. He was letting her know that everything that she had done, he knew about. And yet, he was willing to accept water from her. And this meant a great deal to her. It acted as a way of her repentance and turning away from the life that she had lived. So we go into this universal life. We open ourselves to the vision that everybody has God within them. When you think on someone who's having a difficult time, and especially if they're having unlovely characteristics come out, and perhaps it's frustrating because they've been through these cycles many times, and you get angry or hurt or upset by what they're doing. But if you can look past who they are as a human being and delve deeply into who they are in their true soul as a God-man or as a God-woman, perhaps you've had glimpses of it, where you've seen them in all of their purity, all of their true light. And they're tremendous. They're tremendous. Now, they're not manifesting that in the moment. And our mind is most easily drawn to their misbehavior. But we don't see their misbehavior alone. We go beyond that and we see them in their true God self. And through holding that and holding on tightly to that God self, even when the other person is playing fast and loose with it, we hold on tight to it. And we draw them, we help to awaken and give strength to their true nature. Now, who else will do that for them, especially when they're misbehaving? And so this is something that we work with in our own practice, because not only does it help the other person the most, but it also keeps our mind on God. We don't get pulled in to the drama of duality, in which we feel ourselves to be caught up in these things of the world. We have to first keep our minds fixed upon God before we can be of use to anyone else. So let us, with keen determination, take the name of God, keep our mind on God always, focus our minds and our attentions and our love there. Seek to awaken that divine spirit within our own hearts, within our own souls. Seek to be lifted into that divine presence. That will purify you. Sometimes we think we need to purify ourselves first before we can be in God's presence. That's ego thinking. Really, we need to be in God's presence first, and that is what will purify us. So doing that which lifts you closer to God and you feel God, that will produce love for God, because you will love that state of peace, of joy, of light and enlightenment, that purity. That'll become your everything. And when it does, then you are constantly singing to God, being joyful with God, learning to be always with Him. This is the truth. It is the truth. And just even as the sun has come out today, so can that great sun of spirit come out in you. And you can glory in the warmth and the light and the love of the divine consciousness. Even though your circumstances may not seem perfect for realizing God, nevertheless, you accept them as they are perfect. They're perfectly designed for you, so that you may know God now and always. Will you pray with me? O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence. in every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is burning with thy love for thee.
My heart is burning with thy love for thee.
You are my all and all and all.
You are my all and all and all.
Lift me into thy heavenly presence. And reveal thyself, reveal thyself.
And reveal thyself, reveal thyself.
Peace. Bliss. Amen. Blessings to you, God, Christ, Gurus, ever bless you, uplift you, and keep you.